And so please read with me Acts chapter 20, verse 17 to 38. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship.
So let's take a minute to talk in pairs or maybe in threes about what's leaping out from the passage, what's striking you, what do you observe? 1 minute. Okay. You might remember that on Tuesday night we looked at Jesus and who he is and going. Last night, Jesus and who he is and staying. Tonight, Jesus and leaving. We left Italy for two principal reasons. We'd been there for about 11 years, but we figured for these two principal reasons it was time to leave. First, family, health considerations, and duress at school. Italian school was not easy, even for Italian kids, let alone for foreign kids. But the second reason was a ministry reason. I had come to the end of my usefulness, and I'd realized that it was much better to leave and allow others to grow, to lead, both in Florence and in the movement in Italy. But it was a massive moment of mixed emotions, and in fact, it was the decision to leave that had come after years of asking when we should go. And my grieving had taken place over about 2 or 3 years. And by the time we were ready to fly out of Florence, I was relatively at peace with that decision, even though I felt like I'd been born actually to be in Italy. And I was really happy to consider that my last breath might be breathed in Italy for the sake of Jesus Christ and Italian students in particular coming to know him. But for many reasons, for Sarah over the years, she would have been happy to go home yesterday. But as we were sitting on the plane and the plane was taking off out of Florence, I was on one side of the plane, Sarah was on the other with the kids in between. And I was looking out the window with some sense of resignation, but having reconciled so many thoughts and emotions with the Lord. And I looked across the row and I saw Sarah looking out the window with tears streaming down her eyes and saying, "All my friends are down there." So it was a moment of massive mixed emotions. But there are other significant layers that contributed to the mixed emotions in the departure. That's why I'm wearing the Firenze t-shirt tonight. Actually, I could only ever buy this and wear it after we were about to leave because it's not an Italian thing. Italians don't buy these t-shirts and they don't prance around the city with Firenze Italia t-shirts on, right? No one does that really in Italy. But I finally was able to buy one but wear it outside of Italy. But some significant factors that contributed to those mixed emotions: the state of the local GBU group. The last small group of the year that I had organised, no one came to. And so I was there alone on campus, as had happened many other times before in those 11 years. Because that's what it's like to try and pioneer commencing something and drawing people together and convincing them that it's actually worth knowing Jesus more through the Bible. So I did my usual ministry of word and prayer. I read the word. I prayed for all the members who should have come to that meeting. I prayed for the campus. I prayed for Italy. Business as usual. But then there was another factor as well that contributed to the mixed emotions of leaving. After a series of meetings with the guy who was going to be the senior student for the next year, or the coordinatore, he decided in favour of his non-Christian girlfriend, and so he decided against leading the GBU group of Florence. So that meant we left Italy and we left Florence not knowing the future of the group itself. And so I was in this process, I guess like we'd been in for the whole time, for the 11 years, asking the question, what is the future of mission and ministry? At least as far as it was the GBU group of Florence was concerned. Because circumstances are always affecting this, aren't they? The fragility of the situation is always affecting this. Human sinfulness also impacts on whether there is a future for mission and ministry. But what we're going to see tonight is this. As Paul farewells the Ephesian elders, he says, "I'm leaving. It's going to get hard, but Jesus is staying. Bye." And it's brilliant, actually, because it helps us understand that it's okay to leave because Jesus is not going anywhere, but it helps us relieve ourselves of the burden of having to be Jesus. We're not the savior of anybody, in fact. And something that I'll repeat at the end, but I want to say to you now, I think as we were flying out, I was reminded again that before we'd arrived, Jesus was there. As we were there in Italy, in Florence, Jesus was there. And as we were leaving, Jesus would still be there. And that's good news, isn't it? Please join me. Let's pray and ask for the Spirit's help now as we get into this passage. Let's pray. Father, please help us understand the word of your grace, that in repentance and trust in Jesus Christ, our sins can be forgiven, and grow us in this conviction and this commitment so that we can commit the word of your grace to others, as Paul did to the Ephesians. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there's absolutely nothing haphazard about Paul's departure preparation, because he's fully allowed the Lord Jesus to prepare the Ephesians. And I think it's kind of something like this. I think in the best of parenting, what any one of us is trying to do actually is prepare our children for a time when they will be able to separate well from us and to be mature adults on their own, not rejecting us and hopefully still staying in connection with us, but having got to that point that we've prepared them for so that they can actually live in the world under Jesus for themselves. And Paul has been working on this, I think, from the very first day that he started preaching the gospel in Ephesus. But you want to look down as we come at this first point, Jesus and preparation. We'll read again Acts chapter 2, verses 17 to 21. Acts chapter 2. Sorry, Acts chapter 20, I should say. Acts chapter 20, I'll read from verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." It's a beautiful little recap, isn't it? Paul says, "I lived with you. I served the Lord. I preached publicly and privately, and this is the model of my ministry." Just beautiful for them to be remembering that. It's good for us to look in on it as well. But the big point, I think, is verse 21. Paul allowed Jesus to speak to them. Paul allowed Jesus to prepare them for his departure. "I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." This is universal news. It's good news, isn't it? Because he says all people can be reconnected to God. Jews, so the historic people of God. Gentiles, those who are not Jews. But both can be reconnected to God by repenting, turning back away from their own self-leadership, and let Jesus actually be their saviour and their ruler and their Lord. And so what Paul has been working on the whole time is connecting them to Jesus. I reckon just in this last year, it was a brilliant choice of campaign title, Meet Jesus. Can you put your hand up if you're involved at all in the Meet Jesus campaign, either in church or on campus? Yeah, tons of you. Praise God. How good, eh? But that was the point, wasn't it? It's the point of the Gospels, but the point of the campaign was, don't come and know our student ministry. Don't come and meet our church. Don't come and even meet me. But come and meet Jesus. Yeah, absolutely. And Paul is just reminding them of his ministry model, his ministry message, because the ministry is all about the Messiah and the Master, Jesus. I reckon that's why it's so important to use something like the inductive method of Bible study. Okay, so simply observation, digging into the passage with questions, working on the big idea or the key verse, then the application that comes out of that, and prayer. I became a big fan of that, especially in Italy, for this reason. Because when I was trying to get started on campus in Florence, I didn't have that much Italian. But if I could use the inductive method or the Swedish method, then I didn't have to speak much Italian, because what I really needed to get happening was the Word of God speaking to students, not me speaking to students. So all I had to learn to say was, "Where do you see that in the text? What do you mean by that? Where do you get that? Let's look again at the passage." Then I would shut up and they could talk as they interacted with the Lord who was speaking to them through his word, so that they might have contact directly with the Lord Jesus himself. So here's just an application question for us. Are we actually preparing people for our departure as we get them into contact with Jesus by God's word? And so that's a question to be asked about ministry to everybody, everywhere, in every age, in every place. And I've been encouraged this week listening to missionaries, because our brothers and sisters are absolutely working on this. But we don't need to complicate it. We just need to be really simple. And like Paul, get people into contact with Jesus by his gospel message. That's my first point. Second point is this: Jesus and departure. So Paul knows the leading of the Lord Jesus in his departure, and he knows that departing really changes nothing. Because what he's so sold out on is completing the task that the Lord Jesus has given him, testifying to the good news of God's grace. So he's confident in the sovereignty of God, and he's confident in his mission going on, and he just keeps reminding them of that. Have a look down again, Acts chapter 20, we'll read from verse 22. Acts chapter 20 from verse 22. "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Jesus is still Lord. Nothing is changing in this regard. He's compelled by the Holy Spirit. He knows the certainty of prison and hardships, but the override is that God is completely in control. Nothing is changing in this regard. And it's business as usual, because his primary task is testifying to the good news of God's grace. And we saw that last night, didn't we, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, that Paul urged Timothy, stay there so that people might keep hearing the trustworthy phrase that's worthy of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to
save sinners.
Save sinners. Exactly. So it's a done deal, isn't it? They don't need to mess around with genealogies. They don't need to mess around with conjecture about who's saved and who's not, who's in the family of God. They can be absolutely certain of that by trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are saved. And Paul's going to write to them later in a letter to the Ephesian church saying these well-known words, for it's by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's a gift of God. It's all done, it's given to you by God's power in the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So here's an application reflection for you. The challenge of change actually is an opportunity, because as we experience the potential loss of identity in that change, it causes us actually to open the door of our hearts and check what the motivation was in there. So the experience of leaving the field and leaving the profile of being a missionary is massive. I remember my father once saying to us when we were on home assignment, you and Sarah, you're basically like movie stars. Because so often people would say to him, oh, you're Andrew's dad. Or you're Andrew and Sarah Lubbock's father. And people he didn't know, right? And when you leave a place like Italy after 11 years, and very significant positive things have happened, and you actually are part of the place and part of the lives of people, and you need to leave that. You leave the fellowship and you do your final home assignment, you're at your final summer school, and then you kind of walk out into a new life. And it's so challenging, but it's beautiful because it's perfect for that heart check. Was it all about testifying to the good news of God's grace? Is it all about testifying to the good news of God's grace? Will it be all about testifying to the good news of God's grace? It's such a great opportunity. And I know there are many of you, actually, for lots of different reasons, you've experienced those tumultuous changes that some of you never wished they were, that were thrust upon you, but they've been an opportunity. Maybe they still are an opportunity for you to do that heart check. And I want to encourage you to do it, to do it. But also for those who are about to head out onto the field, this is a bit of a kind of a forewarning for you. And for those who perhaps are just leaving the field, yeah, you're going to experience this, but it's a good opportunity to do that heart check. I'm in conversation with an English brother in Christ who's in turmoil at the moment as the English evangelical church is doing some deconstruction, forced deconstruction. And he's been very deeply affected because some of the people whose past is being brought out into the light were people who ministered very deeply and closely to him. And he is very troubled by those circumstances. But it's a brilliant opportunity for him to be asking the question, well, what has it been all about? Has it been all about them and their endorsement of me? Has it been all about me and my participation in some of those structures and in some of those churches? Or is it really about the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it really about knowing the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ and testifying to it? It's a brilliant opportunity for him, even though he doesn't feel like it's so beautiful. But we need to embrace it. And what Paul shows us here, as the Lord says to him, everything's about to change, at the same time he's saying, nothing has changed. Jesus is still Lord. And the big news is the news of God's grace to all people in the Lord Jesus Christ, which you can have just by simply trusting Jesus. And Paul, he knows it, and the Holy Spirit is helping him to understand that. And here's my third and final point. Jesus and the future. So Paul is neither frightened for his own future in Christ. He's not frightened for the future of the church under Christ, because he knows that Jesus is staying, and that guarantees the future in Christ. Let's have a read again, Acts chapter 20 from verse 25. Now, I know that none of you among whom I've gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I'm innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So, be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now, I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I just want to notice three things before saying the big point here. First thing to notice, it's not if, but when. It's not if that he will go, but it's only when that he will go. It's not if that the wolves will come in, but only when they will. It's not if even people amongst you will start to distort the truth. It's only when. So helpful. So helpful. Why? Because this is just such a beautiful, realistic word. And I think if all of us actually are honest with ourselves and we take a bit of a look back through our personal histories, we can just see the roller coaster. We see the bumps. We see being smashed sideways, whatever it might be. That is life, isn't it? But Paul says, just get ready for the reality as it rolls in so that you won't actually be shocked when it does. So good. And for all of us, I think, especially as we're trying to serve the Lord Jesus and point other people to him, we've got to be prepared, actually, for the opposition that Satan wants to stir up. And so this is a really good, helpful word. It's never a matter of if. It's only a matter of when. So just get ready for it. Second thing to observe, just this amazing combination of divine sovereignty and human responsibility. Paul is completely confident, isn't he, that Jesus is in control. The Holy Spirit is directing the traffic. But what's he been doing all this time that he says? Effort, care, tears. He has been deeply going for it, even though he knows that it must be the sovereign Lord who opens blind eyes, who softens stony hearts. It can only be the Spirit that comes in to do this work of turning hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. But he gives it everything. Just like the Lord Jesus. Third thing, Christian leadership is vital. So again, just within this context of divine sovereignty and human responsibility, he says, all this stuff that I'm telling you about that's going to happen, it doesn't negate the responsibility of Christian leadership. In fact, Christian leadership is essential. He's actually going to send Timothy to help them out in this regard, but he talks very seriously about Christian elders. So it's never the case in Christian ministry or leadership when we just kind of wash our hands of any responsibility and not organize, or not grow up in our godliness and our holiness, not be sharper and clearer viewing the Lord Jesus and trusting in him. Paul says, no, it's the opposite. Even though I'm telling you what the future looks like, grow up in the grace and let it influence everything that you are and everything that you do. So here's the big point. Paul is saying all these things in this context where he's very, very clear what's not going away, the one who will remain and guarantees the future is Jesus. Because God by the word of his grace, will continue to point people to Jesus and call people to him. Verse 32, let's have a look at it one more time. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So good. Doesn't seem that powerful, does it? But that's the weapon in the hand of God's people. The sword of the Spirit, the message of the gospel. So Paul, in saying this, he relieves himself of a major burden. He puts all of the responsibility into the hands of the great shepherd who will do his work, calling his sheep by the word of his grace. And he relieves himself of the burden of being the Saviour. He's not Jesus. He's not the Spirit. He knows the risen Lord, and he will leave that power and that responsibility in Jesus' hands. It's so good. And we know, don't we, that this church was not abandoned at all. It's a church that we hear a fair bit about, actually, in the New Testament. Do you want to turn with me, actually, to Revelation chapter 2? Because the church in Ephesus is one of the, is the first church, actually, that's addressed by the Spirit of Jesus. And it's a wonderful reminder to us that the living Lord Jesus, by his Spirit, has not forgotten his people in Ephesus. And this is 25, 30 years later that this revelation comes to John. And let's just have a read. This is Revelation chapter 2 from verse 1. To the angel or the messenger of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. And we know already that's the Lord Jesus. I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet, I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favour. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And again, just underline how much he cares. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Not forgotten, loved, encouraged, rebuked, so that they would repent, actually, and be fully trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as their first love. That's how much Jesus cares for this church. And Paul, in confidence, is able to release their care into the Lord Jesus' hands. Wonderful. And we can have that same confidence, actually. And I think I've grown in kind of understanding how much the Lord Jesus is, was, always will be at work in Italy long since we have gone. It never depended on us anyway. So just to conclude, here's one really cool thing I think about Paul's situation. And it's really helpful to us, especially when we're thinking about the need to leave. He's actually constrained to go by the Holy Spirit. And that tells us that it's okay to leave. Because God says, go, get out of here. And so there is a right time to leave. Of course, we are not Paul. Paul's circumstances are not ours. We might never receive that specific direction from the Holy Spirit to say, you're out of here. But what we just do need to understand and be gladdened by and relieved by is it's okay to leave. It's okay. So you might be struggling with a particular situation at the moment. You still need to wrestle through the circumstances, but you need to know it's okay to leave because your departing doesn't take Jesus away. And actually, what you will go into is a place where Jesus is and where the gospel still needs to be shared, irrespective of whether it's there or here. So on one end of the plane, I guess, on one side of the plane, there was trusting resignation. On the other side, I think there was still trusting resignation, but accompanied by tears. But both are okay, right? Because I don't think it represented a lack of faith in either of us. But now that we can be clearer than ever that Jesus had not departed, that he will take care of the future by the word of his grace, and keep calling people to repentance and faith in him, we can go. And that's good. Please join me and let's pray. Father, thank you that the salvation of others has never depended on us. Thank you, Lord, that you want to involve us. So please, Lord, help us to fully embrace the word of your grace, that as people repent and trust in the Lord Jesus, they will be saved. And help us to commit this word of your grace to all those around us, Lord, whether here or there. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we've done previously, I'm just going to give you a couple of minutes now to think about your one thing and talk again with the people around you. So again, what's the one thing? Is there a big thing that's striking you? Something you want to think further about? Something to do, to discuss, to obey? Go for it, and then I'll call us back. Okay. It's not long enough, is it? Please do take the opportunity of asking each other at the conclusion of our time together tonight, what was your one thing? Because we want to be the people of God who lets the word of God actually dwell amongst us richly. Let's pray that might be the case. Please join me. Let's pray. Father, help us not to be people who just hear your word, but to do it and to speak it out to one another so that we might let your word dwell among us richly and go out from us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.